establish a certain kind of righteousness that would be the true righteousness for us, because we're not able under nature or under culture, to have a righteousness that pleases God. In other words, no natural man, no civilized man can produce, including Israel, can produce enough righteousness to please God. Or another way to put it is, flesh can't please God for eternity. Now in this world, being nice counts for something, but before God, it does not. And the reason is because God had a higher view of man than just simply to preserve himself in culture, or to advance his riches in nature, or to advance his riches in culture. So most people end up just preserving themselves. It's the bulk of humanity, the poor, they're just surviving. And the rest of us are trying to be, you know, middle class, have insurance, have riches, have disposable income and time and so on. And we have a richer life. Nevertheless, Jesus said the life doesn't consist in the abundance of things, of wealth, of influence. So neither the poor, nor the middle class, nor the rich have found anything, nor the religious. Even those who are spiritual and religious have also failed to attain to the righteousness that God requires for eternal life. So the least in the kingdom is greater than anyone of man, no matter Old Testament or New Testament, no matter nature or culture or religion or whatever. So anyone who's inside the kingdom of God, who's been born into it, has a foundation upon which to build, which nobody in the world has. So man at his best state in the world, even if it's a religious state, is altogether vanity. And so that was a blow to the Jewish conscience. It was certainly a blow to the Greek mind. It was definitely a blow to the Roman power, that Jesus Christ would indicate that none of them had anything, that you've all sinned, you've all fallen short. And so your righteousness has to exceed, be further than, greater than, that of the scribes and Pharisees, who, as far as they were concerned, were the tallest of all. And God said, no, actually, not at all. It doesn't count for a hill of beans. It's nothing, absolutely nothing. And for that, they killed him. They had worked hard not to be a beast, not to be just a natural animal living in the wild, defending himself, surviving like the average man. You don't see Jewish people normally just surviving. They tend to be civilized, intelligent, moral, you know, respectable, and religious, devoted, pious. And so therefore, man at his best state, Bible says, is altogether vanity. Jesus didn't introduce that idea. The prophets had introduced it, and Moses had introduced it, and God from the beginning of the world had introduced the idea that he wanted perfection, not just you doing your best. So that really puts you out of the game, because perfection is just not one of our qualities. So man at his best, even though we would judge in our minds, well, that was a good work, God would despise it. Well, I thought that person was nice, God would hate it. Well, he did more than I did, God would not count it. So we don't get to decide. That's our pride, isn't it? It's our pride that says, well, I felt, well, I thought, well, I, this was my view of things. Well, God doesn't care. He's not going to ask you when he makes a judgment, Jim, what do you think of what I'm about to do? He doesn't inquire of us. The judge makes an independent, unaffected by anyone else, decision. So he has to be impartial. He has to be so impartial, and God's totally impartial. If you're perfectly like me, you get judged right. So, and he said, you know, if you want to look at my standard, it's Jesus. So if you're perfect like Jesus, then you're allowed to come into my kingdom, otherwise you're not. You'll perish. Well, for this they will kill Jesus, because he's setting up a system whereby man will never make it. And therefore, they'll show him. They'll just kill him. And that too won't work. God will not be mocked. Do you all understand the humor of this? So it's a deadly earnest thing, but it's also very humorous, that a natural man You can almost see one caveman arguing with another. My cave has been nicer decorated than yours. You can almost see men in whatever stage they are, they're always better than somebody else. But God does not regard man. He's not a respecter of persons. So the background for the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is going to make it so deep that not even the religious Jew will be able to stand before God with confidence. So he'll say things like, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, you thought that was good, that you didn't commit adultery. But I say unto you, even if you lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. Whoa, that just undercut, because everybody said, well, I've done that, but I didn't do it. It must be better not to do it. Yes, I had it in my heart, but I didn't do it. Jesus said, no. No, even if you did it in your heart, you did it in the eyes of God. So God doesn't just regard your deed, he regards your motive. God has a deeper criterion by which he judges. You have to be perfect spirit, soul, body. You have to be perfect one day, 7 days, every day. You have to be perfect after you're born, before you're born. You have to be perfect, perfect, perfect. Now, lest you think, well, no one could do that, you're wrong. Jesus did it. Jesus, in fact, was perfect all the time. And always has been and always will be. There'll never be a time when Jesus will have sinned a little bit. Some people thought when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Must have sinned right there. Sounded pretty human. He was quoting a scripture for your sake. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't scared. Well, some people feel Jesus is not perfect because he said at the very last minute, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, and it sounded like he fell apart. But the truth is, he was quoting what every Jewish male quoted when they were, undergoing such a death, as ignominious as that death was on the cross, as he hung there. He was just quoting the whole psalm. But he only had to say, when you're dying, you don't have time to quote the whole psalm. So you just quote the first line of the psalm. Every Jew did it. Every faithful Jew would quote that. And so he was just simply quoting that. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He was showing that though I die because I'm a man, I don't die without hope. If you read the psalm, you'll see that that's a very hopeful psalm. Well, that would be Psalm 22. So if you read that psalm that he was quoting, it'll say in there, men depart my garments, and, you know, they do this, they're describing the crucifixion. So he's just quoting the psalm that describes the crucifixion and saying, I'm dying the death that all men fear. Though dogs surround me and my enemies are, you know, about to eat me up and so on, yet I will have no fear because I am the darling of my Father. So Jesus not only wasn't afraid, wasn't abandoned, wasn't worried, wasn't nervous, but knew everything that was going to happen and was confident. He deliberately quoted that psalm because it was Jewish to do it, but also because it referred explicitly to the resurrection of the dead, not the dead of the dead. So death is never the final word for a believer. It is, however, for a natural person. It is, however, for a cultural, civilized person, and it is, however, for a Jewish person who has not accepted Yeshua as his Messiah. That is why this is such a powerful scripture, is because, well, gee, I thought he was nice. He was very intelligent. I don't see how God could cut him off. And he was very humble, too. Well, these thoughts that you have and ideas that you have are worth nothing. When you come to God, he only accepts one thing, Jesus. Now, if you're just like Jesus, you're all right. So how many have attained? You have, Louise. Okay, so me and Louise, we're going. We're going to be there because you and I are perfect. Now, the thing is that perfect doesn't mean what perfect means. We have to find out what perfect means. Of course I'm not like Jesus, and of course Louise is not like Jesus, so how do you get there? Well, that's another whole teaching. But right now, let's look at Matthew, the 5th chapter. And seeing the multitudes, that is, lots of people, most of them Jewish, not necessarily all. There could have been a centurion. There could have been a few Greeks, God-fearers. There could have been some Romans. But basically, multitudes of people, lots of people, had gathered together to hear what this man would say. And they'd heard that he had God with him. But Jesus had more than God with him. He was God. But they didn't know that. They just knew it well. Because the world has no concept of that. All they know is, he's got something to say. Let's go and listen to him. And as I preached on this Sunday and only gave you the first word, makarioi is the Greek word, and it means, we say blessed are, but it really means happy. So makarioi or makarios, that means one is happy. So it's a great message because immediately everyone's interested in happiness. Everybody in the world wants to be happy. Everybody. Never been a person alive that didn't want happiness, peace, you know, everything going their way. So right away he's got everyone's attention. You know, it'd be like going to a seminar on how to be happy all the time. Okay, I'd like that. Always have peace. Yeah, I'd like that. So God has, through Jesus, who's going to speak not his own words, but the words that God gives him, his first message is going to be happiness. Well, it got everybody's attention. Jewish people want to know about that. They think that being holy is being happy. How many know that being holy in a human sense is not happy? Because you have to do for others. You're always blessing others, never taking care of yourself, don't worry about yourself, you're serving others all the time. How many know that is not happiness? I mean, if you had your druthers, you'd rather be, you know, on Destin Beach in Florida, laying down, or Hawaii or something. If you had your druthers, you'd rather be watching TV and eating grapes. You know, that would not make for happiness. Is, oh good, I get to serve people who are so appreciative. People are not appreciative. The more you serve people, the more unappreciative you discover people are. Because they just take you for granted. And they don't at all appreciate what you've done. So God has shown us the way of service, the way Jesus did it. He never took care of himself. So if you want to be great in the kingdom, be a servant. But you won't have much fun. It's not going to be fun to be a servant. Because you never get to do your own thing. You never take care of your own stuff. I don't have time to, you know, earn money, or I don't have time to go out and do farming or anything else I might want to do. I don't have any time for that because I have to do what I have to do because I'm a servant. So other people can enjoy things that I'll never enjoy. I cannot do them. I'm capable of doing them, but I won't be able to. Do you understand? So you have to decide what's the most important thing in life, and will God take care of me if I don't take care of myself? And a parent, when you have a child, for the next 25, 30 years, you're going to be taking care of that child. Some of you are taking care of them 50 years, but you know that you did a bad job then the first 30. Yeah, you know, but you have to take care of others. You then better have someone taking care of you. Yes.
But don't you think you get a great joy from serving others?
No, not if you do it all the time. I don't think so. Not unless you're dead. Dead people do. You have no life at all. Now, the reason I can serve is because even if I got everything that I wanted in the flesh, I don't want it anymore. It's not that important to go to Hawaii, or it's not that important to be on a beach or go snorkeling in the Cozumel or something. I don't want that now. There was a time in my life when I did. I wanted everything that I could possibly get, the right kind of food, the right kind of restaurants, the right kind of house, the right kind of everything. But that no longer pleases me because Jesus takes care of me and I like what he does. Yeah. That's right. She's made a very powerful point, which is when your service is unto the Lord, it puts a totally different aspect on it. I'm not working then for people, I'm working for the Lord. It's totally different. Actually, when I have time to do nothing, I like to talk to Jesus. So.
I will say that if you are down, that if you go do something somebody else.
Right. But you guys are just talking about little things here and little things there. You're not talking about a lifetime of serving others. So we're not talking about, you know, every once in a while wanting to feel good because you helped somebody. We're talking about a mother who has to stay up night and day with a child that's cranky and crying and, you know, that's not fun. I mean, there's nobody here that can say, gee, my flesh really loved that. I haven't slept for about a month. Then nobody loves that. That is not fun to serve. When you're serving others, people are insatiable. That is, there's no end to their needs. There's no end to their wants. There's nobody can here say, you're just pretending and playing. Nobody can say, I enjoy never taking care of myself, always taking care of my mother, or always taking care of my sister, or my children, or whatever. Nobody enjoys that. Not possible.
So you're not talking about witness or something. That's still good.
Right. I'm not talking about an isolated thing here and there. I'm talking about forever. Do I need to turn down or do anything? Okay. Jesus came to never take care of himself. Why? Because he knew his Father would take care of him. So you can do that only if you know you're being taken care of. You can't do it if you don't know that someone's taking care of you. But if you know someone's watching out for you, then I don't need all those things. Whatever I need, I'll have. Right. So God is the one that loves us, and knowing that, then I don't count anymore. I used to count. Okay, I'll give you two if I get one, you know, or whatever. But I don't have to count now because I really don't care. So if Peggy wants me to do something, I probably don't want to do it, but it doesn't. I don't count it anymore. It's fine. Whatever you want to do, we can go ahead and do it. So all I have to do is check with God to make sure God's okay with it. But I used to have to not check with God, check with myself first. I just see, do I want to do that? But being a servant, you don't really make any decisions. Once you're a servant, you don't have any decisions to make because your job makes all the decisions. You understand? It's 24/7. You don't do for yourself. So you don't have like little vacations or little times off or whatever. If you're going to do a funeral, they come up at most inconvenient times. If somebody's drunk in a bar somewhere, you don't have control of your own life. And there are a lot of people like that. Doctors get paid more though for their service. So if I wanted to have both service plus wealth, I would have been a doctor or a lawyer or somebody else rather than a pastor. A pastor gets paid poorly and he serves. So you have to make sure your eternal reward has some temporal kind of perks. In other words, is there something good about it? Otherwise, why would anyone do it? Why would anyone serve you? Why would anyone pray for, fast for, study for? Why would anyone do that unless God loved you? And I love God, and God just directs you to do what he says to do. And I think it's worth it because, I don't question. I don't question God, by the way. I mean, most people do. I think all people just about that I talk to do, but I never do. I never question God. If he says to do something, I don't care. I'm not really interested in why. I never ask that question. Everyone I've met always asks that question. It has never occurred to me. If God says it, that's the end of it. I mean, I learned that. Before I got in, I learned that. Is you don't ask questions. You just trust him. So if he tells you to die, you just die. If he tells you to go and wash the toilet out, you wash the toilet out. Whatever he tells you to do, you just do it. You don't ask, is this worthy of me, or do I feel like doing it, or anything. You just do what he says to do. You don't get to choose. He's not a respecter of persons, and he doesn't care how he treats his servants. He doesn't say, now, Jim, is this okay with you? He doesn't ask me. He doesn't ask me, Joe. He doesn't say, would you like to love Peggy right now while she's being unlovable? He doesn't ask me. He just says, love her. Don't treat her as she deserves right now in your own eyes. So I like being a Christian because you don't have to do any thinking. I never have to think. I know it's always service. It's always worship to God, love to the brethren, nothing for you. I know that. I don't have any problem with that. It doesn't bother me. So you better get your riches, you see, from the fact that the Lord's love toward you is a billion times greater than anything you could do for anybody else or whatever. Do you understand? By the way, you don't control me. The Lord does, as somebody said. I forget who it was. When I'm serving you, I'm really just serving the Lord. So you can have anything I have, but only if the Lord says so. You see? Because otherwise you might take more than you need. And that would be bad for you. Sometimes there are people that abuse me by taking too much of time. I mean, I can tell you there's certain people in the church that get me every week. They just get at me every week. They just feel like I'm only there for them. And they just can't imagine that I'd want to talk to anybody else or there's anyone else existing except that same person every meeting, every wherever they are. And there's several of them. You know, and I, you know, as far as they're concerned, I'm only listening to them and only dealing with them and so on and so forth. Do you understand? So a lot of people feel I have nothing to do but wait at the phone, and when they call, I'm right there. And I'm so glad you called. Because to them, and we have a lot of people like that, we have a lot of people like that, who don't even think about your time. Now there's others that do. There's others that say, I know you don't have a lot of time, here's my request, or whatever it is. That is wonderful when that happens. So thank you if you're one of those people. But most people are not like that. They're like, I got a need, you got to meet it. You know, you have to. So, you know, I mean, it's funny to me that people are thoughtless, completely oblivious to anybody else in the world but themselves, completely selfish. I got to share this. You know, I know I told you last night this, but now this morning I got this. And it's just like I only exist for them. I got a wife. I have a church. There are other people. But to them, there isn't anybody but them. And they just feel like God appointed me to be their husband, me to be their healer, me to be their advisor, me to be whatever. And I advise them on stocks and, you know, health concerns, what medicine to take and where, you know, where to buy a car and so on. Now, I don't have any of those qualities. Do y'all understand? I would bet on horse number 7 today, you know. And those are really not my qualities. So, when Jesus sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, if you're poor in spirit, what does it mean? It means you don't take care of yourself. It means you've been afflicted. It means you've been beat up. It means you've been lowly. It means someone has, you know, just messed you up big time. And here's what Jesus said. Happy are you if you've been messed up. If you've had troubles and problems, happy are you. Well, that is an amazing opening to talk about happiness and then to say something miserable right after that. Happy are you if people beat you up and if things are going horrible and you just feel like you're cheated. That is an amazing... Don't you think Jesus is an interesting teacher? Happy are you if you're poor in spirit, if you're lowly, if you're beat down and humbled and you've been afflicted and all kinds of problems have happened to you. Why? Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. What you don't get here, don't worry about it. You'll get the kingdom of heaven. So one of the things that's neat about being beat up and hated and despised and made lowly and afflicted, one of the neat things is you have to go to God. Other people who have everything going their way don't need God, so they don't go to Him. So they miss eternity and all they get is time. You miss time, but you get eternity. So blessed are those that are poor, even financially poor. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit, spiritually, you know, upset, crazy, nervous, sick. Blessed are you. Why? Because you'll have to turn to God. And that's why the kingdom came, for you. That's what he's saying is, the reason I'm preaching about happiness is I have the answer to the majority of the world's population who are miserable. I have the answer for you. For those that are happy in this world, I don't have an answer for them until they fall down. You notice that sooner or later, those that are well-to-do and well-off and healthy and so on, they get sick or they get poor or something happens to them. You ever notice that? Sooner or later, I get all customers. I mean, all I have to do is maybe today the pear won't fall off the tree, but it will tomorrow. Sooner or later, someone's going to get old. I've just noticed that people get old. And when they're about to face death, I don't care what they've had in their life, they suddenly have to face the Maker and they don't have any wherewithal. They haven't saved up anything or they have nothing in the bank for that. And I notice that people, no matter what their background, they suddenly become scared. They become worried. They become nervous about that time. Is, well, what do I do now? They don't know. They were so smart, so strong, so great until they came to that spot where they were poor in spirit. A person on their deathbed is poor in spirit because unless they've got Jesus already, they don't have anything. And suddenly they want immortality. Suddenly they're interested. Now what do I need to do? And people will just reach out to you. So I like it that people get in trouble, and fortunately they do all the time. So I always have plenty of business. There's always somebody whose marriage is falling apart, somebody who's, you know, just had a financial loss, somebody who's, you know, miserable, somebody who went crazy. There's always somebody. We've got them in our church. I think you know who they are. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. There's another one. How can you be happy if you're mourning? Because you've just lost a loved one. You've lost somebody significant to you, and you've lost them, and they're not there. This happened the other day to somebody. Oh, yeah, yesterday. Peter Kashama, remember that tall African guy? Peter Kashama died, you know, yesterday. He went into the routine diabetes thing to get his thing changed and dead. So that was the end of my whole relationship to Zaire through that one man. That's the end of it right there. So his death is significant. And so blessed are those that mourn. Happy are you if you mourn. Nobody would ever say that, that blessed are the poor. They would say blessed are the rich. Nobody would say blessed are the mourners. They would say happy are those that don't mourn, who have everybody, you know, they still have their mother alive and still have all their husband and their children and their family with them. Nobody would ever say, but Jesus did, blessed are you, happy are you if you're mourning. Why? You shall be comforted. Someone who's in hurting, you got a God right there to give you the kingdom. Someone who's mourning and crying and has no comfort, you've got a God right there to give you comfort. Isn't that amazing? So now you see that Jesus is an unusual teacher, but very accurate.
Jimmy, can I tell you something? My mother is 96, going to be 97 at the end of this year. And she don't talk, she don't see, she sleep, they have to move her all the time. The only thing working in her is the heart, because the rest is all gone. And I don't know if I do right or wrong to ask for her death. I don't know what to do. And sometimes I ask the Lord, maybe I'm wrong to do that. But I want her to be in peace.
Right.
This is right what I'm asking for.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you don't know what the answer is, and you don't have to worry about it. God will ignore it if it's a bad request, so don't worry. God's not going to do something bad.
Yeah.
Because you say, let her live and be in misery.
No.
He wouldn't do that, because he's not reading your words, he's reading your heart.
Yes.
So he knows you care, so there's no problem. So if she dies, good. Because you release her. You know, she's not having a lot of fun right now.
No.
So. But you don't know that you want her to die because, you know, maybe she's supposed to live. Maybe she'll recover. You just don't know.
She goes to take care of that big
doctor. Right. Yeah. Yeah. But since you don't know, that's why you're not pulling the plug, so to speak. You just it's fine if she's still there. But you're praying, Lord, take her, because I can't see that she's happy. I can't see that.
Exactly.
Doesn't seem like she is. So there's nothing wrong with that. God understands the prayer. No, God is not a magic box that you're pressing buttons. He's a person. He's very intelligent. He's smarter. Did you know he's smarter than we are? He's actually smarter. He made the whole world. He's fairly smart. He made us. Made every molecule. You know. So I don't think you have to worry about God translating your requests. When you ask God for something, it doesn't matter that you say it wrong. He'll read your heart. He'll read what's on the inside. If you say it right, he'll still read you if you're a hypocrite. You might say it's right, but then he can see poison inside of you. He'll hear that too. He's pretty clever about that.
The first time I ask, I say, God forgive me for what I'm going to ask.
Right. Yeah.
So I see you.
Yeah.
I want her to rest.
Yeah. It's good. It's very good. Even without those words, he would have understood, but it's good. It's good to say those words for yourself. Because then you feel like you're approaching him correctly, which is very good. It's better not to lie to God, because he can catch you. So it's better just to go and be whatever you are. Whatever you are, it's not a bother to God. You can be as wicked as a snake, and you are. You can be as wicked as a snake, and he will still accept you, as long as you don't go and lie about it. Just go and tell him, I am as wicked as a snake, but I would like you to listen to me, because I know you love me. Now that pleases God, because he's already promised that he loves you. So it doesn't matter who you are and how many people like you or don't like you, God likes you. So who cares? If God be for you, who can be against you? Who cares that people are against you? It doesn't really matter. So blessed are you, happy are you, makarioi, happy are you If you're poor in spirit, happy are you if you mourn. Those are two categories that we would never put happiness with. Most people, that's why I'm happy all the time, because it really doesn't matter what happens. Because if I'm doing well, I'm happy. If I'm doing poorly, I'm happy. Why? Because it doesn't matter. If you're rich in spirit or poor in spirit, if you're mourning or everybody's alive, you know, what's the difference? Happiness is always there. So Jesus is giving a very interesting talk here. This is a very interesting talk. This is a course you want to take. Is, now how do you get happiness? You know, and he can stretch happiness larger and more fully than anybody else has ever stretched it. Because he's putting it over mourners. He's putting it over people that normally aren't happy. You can hire mourners. Our people in some cultures, they have professional mourners. And sometimes if your mourning is just kind of going along pretty well, but you can get these professionals to come in and help you to mourn, to work it through. And so they literally do that in tribes. They will hire people that know how to really cry and roll on the ground and throw dust in the air and so on. And you just feel a lot better, like, well, at least she's getting it done. You know, so we're doing what we need to do, because everybody doesn't have the same emotional makeup. So you hire professional mourners sometimes. We don't do it in America, but in other cultures they do it a lot. So in most cultures, in the black community, a lot of people just come around, they just start crying, and it doesn't matter if they know the person or not, they just start crying and moaning and screaming and so on, and everybody feels better. Well, we got that worked out, you know. So they just feel a lot better. And some people will break into singing and so on and so forth. The truth is that God, you know, none of that's going to help. You just do it because you're mourning not over their loss, you're mourning over your own. You're grieving. And so it could take months, but it should not take forever. It should not take 6 months or something. You know, maybe 90 days or something like that at the most. But I notice most of the funerals that I do, people are not mourning within an hour and a half of the service. They're already eating. You know, and, you know, they were just crying a few minutes ago at the service, and now all of a sudden they're eating cake and seeing relatives they hadn't seen for a while and so on. They forgot all about that dead person they were never going to forget. So, what does the Bible say? Let the dead bury the dead. In other words, that person's gone. You're not helping that person by being miserable. This is for you. You know, you miss them because that person was an important person in your life. You miss them, but you can't bring them back, and you must think you're God if you're going to try to get them back, because you're not. They're gone. I can't bring Peter back. He's gone. And he was a close friend, and you know, one that I fully expected to be the president of the country someday, and now he's dead. So that's the end of him. And you just have to accept it and move on. Remember King David? He had a child by Bathsheba, and he prayed that child would live, but the child died. So his adultery with another man's wife, who was his best friend, his adultery with her ended up in a dead child. And so that child was born out of sin. But that's only surface. Lots of children are born out of sin. In fact, we're all born, conceived in sin, meaning, you know, none of us is perfect anyway. So I didn't think that's a big issue. But anyway, for King David, he fasted and he fasted and he fasted to see if he could keep the child alive, because he knew he was killing that child. It was his own sin. And he knew that he didn't deserve to get away with it. And yet, even so, it's not wrong to pray and ask God, God, don't let this thing have the consequence that I know it could have and should have and I deserve. And then right after that, he gave him another child to comfort him. And that was Solomon. So Solomon was a replacement from the same mother. And she valued Solomon very highly because her first child had died. And King David sought God with all his heart. And I many times have prayed when I knew I deserved something bad, but I prayed that the bad wouldn't happen, and it didn't. I'm always amazed. Aren't you? It's like I didn't deserve to get what I got, but I got it, and I cheated even. I shouldn't have gotten it. But I seek him anyway, and I think it pleases him that I seek him anyway, just like King David did. Is God, don't let this happen. To them, if it does, I did my best to, you know, do what was right. I did wrong, but now I'm trying to do the right thing now. Seek God, right? That's where your hope comes from, the Lord. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, the meek person is actually a person under authority. It means anybody who's a steward rather than an owner. I was just talking about being a servant. That's the meek. The meek is someone who is subject to the master's word. They'll do whatever the master says. So in my family, Peggy is not the master, but neither am I. So in our family, Jesus is the master. So I'm meek. If he says to do something, I'll do it. If he says, for example, I would say, Peg, we want to go on a vacation this summer. Let's go to Williamsburg where we'll learn something. She said, let's go to Disney World where the kids will have fun, Wet and Wild and so on. And I'll always fight with her. But in the end, it's Jesus that decides. So I go and ask Jesus, Jesus, where do you think we should go? Disney World. Really? So I was amazed that Jesus might go along with Peggy's frivolous Disney World idea. He must like kids. So he made me many times. But you know, I fooled him. I fooled him anyway, Joe. When we went to Disney World, the family went in, because I don't like all that ride stuff and superficial stuff. And I went down the sewer system in Disney World, and I studied sewerage all day long. Now, that interested me. So I'm into education. I like to study things that I like to study. And I like to study about polluted water and how you cleanse it. And
well, how did you get to sewerage?
How did I get there? Well, I called up and asked, you know, if I could spend the day with the sewerage people.
How did you get to thinking?
Oh, I study anything. I just study all kinds of things. I love to study everything. So I know a lot of things.
Yeah, but when you go to Disney, you need to take another extra suitcase with money because it's so expensive.
Yeah, well, we just bought the package and let them go for it. But I saved a lot going into the sewers. It didn't cost a dime. I can just tell you that right now. It didn't cost anything. And that man that showed me around and so on, we had a wonderful time. He wanted to leave Disney and come and work with me after it was all over with. So it was very interesting. Because my interest was in the African nations that I work in, a lot of their water is bad. So I've studied how to purify water. I used to own a water purification company and so on. In fact, Mark McLaren, remember him? He actually worked for the company I created, and that's how he got his start, and so on and so forth, anyway. So I've always studied, and I read all then the, you know, how you treat water and how you purify it. And, you know, I became an expert in it, of all the different ways to do it, but particularly for the third world. So I wanted to study because Disney World had natural processing of sewerage through natural techniques. And that's something I knew a lot about. So I went and we shared ideas. You know, well, now how is the duckweed working? And, you know, now what about the cattails? Did you try that? And so on. So we discussed that. And do you think the runway should be 4 foot wide or 7? You know, and we just discuss all those little details because it's very interesting to me and fascinating. Well, do you send it through 7 processes or 12? You know, and so, and all this stuff. But I studied all of it and from a highly technical point of view. And then I go and visit all the sewage plants and I have a good time. As a servant. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Did you realize that if you're a servant, you actually will be a ruler in the world to come? In other words, if you're a good servant, he will put you over many. Now, I'm a good servant here to a few. That means that I'll be, if I'm counted worthy, he'll give me more later. So I only have a few now, but it's all right. I want to be a good servant with the few that I have, because he that's faithful in little things will be faithful in great things. Where if I had 1,000 members, it's hard to tell there because you have so many secretaries and whatnot. You can't really tell. But if you have a few and you do a very good job with 1 or 2 or 5 or 15 or 20 or 30, and you're faithful in that, because it's harder actually to serve just a few people. It's easy to serve thousands because you have all kinds of help. But you also corrupt right away. It's easy to corrupt. And so the way that Jesus, he didn't have millions of people that he spoke to. Jesus generally just spoke to a few people. And he just walked a few miles. I mean, he didn't have a big worldwide ministry. So he was faithful in small things. He only went to the house of Israel. Didn't go to Fort Worth. I don't think he ever came to Fort Worth. Did anybody see him? No. So Jesus was not a world traveler. I've gone further than Jesus. But you see, you have to be faithful in small things. You do what Jesus tells you to do. And I'm totally, completely happy doing what he tells me to do. And if he tells me to go to Africa, I go to Africa, which I do. If he tells me to go to Russia, I go to Russia, which I do. And I tell him what I want, but he doesn't listen. He just tells me what he wants. So understand, he never takes into consideration what I think. I tell him, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. He said, well, you'll check with me. Oh, yeah, that's meant. I'm not going to do it anymore unless I check with you and you want me to do it some more. And so I learned it's always good to obey Jesus because he's so much smarter than I am. He's more powerful. He knows everything. So I may do something that I don't think is worthwhile or valuable, but it might be more valuable than the thing I was thinking. I just totally trust Jesus. So I will serve him and I will go where he wants, when he wants, how he wants, whatever. And I find that is a great, joyous life. Do you have a happy life like me? I'm just happy all the time. I'm not a perfect person. I'm just simply saying, but I'm happy all the time. Blessed, another blessed. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Now, normally people that are hungry and thirsty are not happy. As a matter of fact, every time I go to a restaurant, I'm angry until I'm full. Then I'm all right. But I'm not happy. In fact, I don't want to talk to anybody or anything. Get some food in my mouth. And I hate it that they bring you the water first and then the food later. Forget the water. Just bring the food. And I often will tell them that. I don't want any water. I'll get the water later. I want the food right now. Because you take forever to go and get a couple glasses of water. And then by then I'm so starved that I'm angry. I'm going to get up and choke you or something. So, you know, at least bring some chips. And I like the Mexican restaurants where they bring you the chips and the stuff right away. And I eat all of that. Bring me another one and another one. Just keep me going. I don't even want the food. So, aren't you like me? Yeah. I mean, when you're angry, that's because you're hungry. But Jesus said something funny. He said, happy are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you want it so bad, but you can't quite get it, he says, yeah, you're happy. Why? Because that's why I'm here. I'm here for those that are poor in spirit. I'm here for those that are mourning. I'm here for those that are meek. I'm here for those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So Jesus is the answer to everything. So that's what I found, Joe, is that, you know, he's the answer to everything. Isn't that amazing? He's the answer to absolutely everything. Everything I've ever wanted, it's all in Jesus. I couldn't have more than what Jesus gives me. Blessed because they shall be filled. In other words, it's the latter part of the sentence that explains the first word. Makarioi. Happy are those. What? Because I'll do this. Because God will do this. Because, you know, I'll take care of that. Oh, I see. Why I'm happy is not because of the problem. Why I'm happy because I have the answer to any problem I have. That's what he's saying. When you have a God, you have everything. It doesn't matter what your problem is. Let's say you're going insane. Has anybody here ever done that? Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Yes, yes. Not that you knew of? Well, we didn't want to tell you. We didn't want to say anything. But yeah, I mean, people are afraid of that. But it happens. Sometimes you just lose your bearings. You just lose your whole focus. And it's not impossible for that to happen. You can just get in such a tizzy and whatnot, you just kind of lose your bearings. And it can happen momentarily or it can happen for a long period of time. But I'll tell you what, here's what Jesus is saying. Well, happy are you. Why? Because now you know you need something. Like, I need to know a real Jesus, not just a religion, go to church Jesus. I need to have a real Jesus. And that's good to go crazy like that until you get the real Jesus. Jesus, I need a real one. Could you be real this time? And of course, he likes that because he'll fill you. Anybody that's empty, he'll fill. Anyone that's crying, he'll wipe your tears. Whatever your problem is, he's the answer. He doesn't have it, he is it. So if you have Jesus, you really have everything. And I've got Jesus, so I have everything. That's why I do what I'm doing right here. You see what I'm saying? Because I'm not interested in all that. You know, do you want to go around the world? I don't really like going around the world, but that's one of my jobs, to go around the world, but I don't like it. I'd rather stay right here, let somebody else go. But I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do because I don't run my own life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, if I give away mercy, I'll actually get mercy from God. I'll give it to you, but God gives it to me. Ah, blessed are the merciful, because they'll obtain mercy. If you show mercy to others, who's going to show mercy to you? Well, maybe no one, but God will. Well, I'll take that. In fact, God looks around for people that are merciful, and he realizes no one's taking care of you. I'll take care of you. Blessed, happy are you. Because what you're going to do when you start taking care of other people and you realize they don't really appreciate you, is you go, God, am I doing the right thing here? Yeah, just keep doing it. Well, I'm kind of getting the short end of this deal here. Don't worry about it. I'll more than make up for it. Well, okay. Well, I'll just trust you on that. So I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyway and get cheated, get hurt. A lot of times I've lent people money and never paid back or done something for somebody and so on. People are not very faithful. But you know what? I just blow it off and go, well, hallelujah. You know, God has more fish in the sea or whatever. I'll just move on. I'm not gonna waste my time choking somebody for whatever it is they owe me. I just write it off as foolishness on my part. Well, there you sowed bread on many waters. There's a water that's not coming back. Just soaked up your bread, the fish ate it, and it's over. Whatever that thing means, you know. Just keep sowing some more bread, you know. Don't worry about it. Someday someone will, you know, get something back to you. And, you know, I mean, I can just tell you that really is true of my life. I have wasted a lot, but I've also gotten a lot. I mean, it's just like, wow. I think it's way outweighs it. I really don't calculate it. But I'm ahead. I've never been in debt, for example. Never had a debt. Now, that's pretty powerful. Most people have debts. I don't have any debts. I mean, everything. Not a car, not a house, not anything. I've ever owed anything for anything. Well, that's good. Yeah, is that the way God was? Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, I don't like being a slave, and I don't like staying awake at night. I like not owing anybody anything. So if I owe them, I want to go and take the book back or whatever it is. So it just bothers me otherwise. I want to be right so that I can drop dead when I do and everything's paid up. So if I owe you anything, forgive me. You know, so that's the way to stay. But even if you don't, I forgive you for not forgiving me. So I want to make sure I'm paid up. I want to make sure I'm right with God and with man. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See God. If your heart is pure, in other words, if your heart only sees God, and you only want to know God, and God's the only one you care about, it's the only way you can have a pure heart. If that's true, then you'll see God. Because, see, someone who's pure in heart doesn't have anything in there. He's not mixing anything in there. I'm not trying to get something for me. So you're pure in heart. Then you'll see God. Isn't that amazing? See, a lot of times, pure in heart people get hurt. I mean, people hurt them. But God said, no, don't worry about it. You'll see me. When you're pure in heart, that means you're not calculating about yourself. You're just doing whatever you think God's telling you to do. You're pure. You can only have one thought, one desire. That will I seek after. What? To seek the Lord. To learn of Him, to know Him. If that's my only desire, I can get hurt a lot, but I really don't care about it. When people rape me or use me or abuse me or speak evil against me or whatever, I don't count it. I just laugh at it. Move on. It doesn't really bother me. I don't mind being misunderstood. I don't mind being hated. I don't mind being anything. I don't really care. And I know there are people that do it, but it doesn't bother me at all. It's kind of like, well, go ahead, do it. If you can get past God, then I'd have something to worry about. I don't think you can get past Him. He kind of likes me. He likes me a lot. So I like the fact that God likes me. So everything's always going my way. Even when it isn't going my way, it still is going my way. Do you all have that idea? I mean, even if somebody tries to hurt me, what can they do? Right? No weapon, the Bible says, fashioned against me will prevail. And every tongue that rises up in judgment against me, I can condemn it. So I'm really not thinking all the time about it. Now, Peg is more of a conspiracy person. Peg will think of, I don't care what you say or do, she's thought of a conspiracy on it. She knows that was the UN did that or somebody or other or whatever. And she's always coming in every day with, you know, read this. You know, just some thing. Well, I don't really want to know about all that stuff. It's kind of like, I don't really care. Well, they're about to take over all your liberties and freedoms and everything. Well, okay, well, praise God. What's for supper? You know, I mean, it's like, there's really not a lot I'm going to do about it. I think I'll just seek first the kingdom. He said he'd give me everything else. I'm going to work on what really counts and not on what all the bad guys are up to. I don't like to think about bad guys. Is anybody else here like me? I just don't want to waste my time. Now, I've read all this stuff, so I'm well aware of all the stuff, but I just don't want to watch it kind of day by day and waste my time on it. I read a few books enough to know it's out there, and that's the end of that. So, I don't really care. I don't care that they're planning and plotting and conniving and, you know, laying awake at night trying to figure out how to do me in or whatever. Go for it. If you can get to me, you'll have to get past God. He watches over me. And so I think he takes care of simple people. Not that I'm stupid, but I'm smart enough not to worry about being smart enough. Well, I don't have to be smart. So do you know thus and so? No, I don't. Well, shouldn't you? No. I know what I want to know. Jesus. Jesus loves me. This I know. That's what I want to know. Do you have a simple life like that? I don't care if Peggy loves me. I don't care if the church loves me. I don't care if the children love me. I don't care if they understand me. I don't care if I communicated or whatever. I don't care. All I want to know is, Jesus, do you love me? If I've got that down, I did the most important one. Then he'll take care of the rest. So I make my life real simple. I just do the main thing and let everything else fall apart or whatever it's going to do. But I figured Jesus, if I get right with him, he'll kind of fix everything else up. Isn't that amazing? I just keep it real simple because I'm not a complicated person. You may think I am because I can get through everything and simplify it. But it's not because I'm complicated. It's actually because I'm very simple. Let's go to Jesus. I just ask Jesus, Jesus, what do we know about physics? You know, what do we know about chemistry? You know, anything. Whatever it is, I just ask Jesus. And I think he knows everything, so let's check it out with him. I really don't need to know everything. I just do it for fun. I think it's just kind of fun. You can just sit down and just talk to Jesus and he can tell you everything you need to know. Because he knows everything. So why should I know stuff I don't need to know? I just want to know what I need to know. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called children of God. You know, if you're a peacemaker, if you make peace with people hate you, actually. Did you know that? You try to get in the middle of a couple that's fighting or something like this, they're going to get mad at you. They'll probably both gang up on you at the end. Now, let's try to listen to the other person, son. You're trying to help them, and they'll both get mad at you. Get out of our business. If they want to fight, they want to fight. Y'all, you don't see the humor of all this. I don't know if you're living in the real world or not, but you're not a peacemaker. You can't settle all that stuff. So, but blessed are you, blessed are your peacemaker. You know how I do it? I just tell about Jesus. I don't really tell about anything else. I just tell, he's the Prince of Peace, so I just talk about Jesus. Well, the answer is Jesus. Well, I don't know what your question is, but I know what the answer is. You know, without knowing your question, I'll just tell you, here's the answer, it's Jesus. He's the answer to everything. Have you found that out? Doesn't that make life simple? And you don't have to be brilliant and smart and think and figure and feel and all that. I don't waste any time psychologically. I have no psychological wastage. I'm sure someday God's going to have a little thermometer that measures that. It's, Jim, you hardly have any psychological in you. So, I think like everybody thinks, but I don't think about my thinking about. You know, I just don't think about what I think about. I just think. I just feel. I just, you know, desire. But I don't take any of that seriously. Just take it to Jesus. Jesus, what do you think of this? Not much. Okay, well, that's the end of that. What do you feel about this? I don't. Rejoice. Okay. Well, what do you think about my wanting to do thus and so? I don't think anything about it. I think you better do what I say. Okay. Well, he kind of simplifies my life really great. Well, you're still into the kingdom? You know, yep, that's what I want. You're still into me loving Peggy? Yeah, that's what I want. You're still into me being happy all the time? Yeah, that's it. Well, you were like that yesterday. Yeah, pretty much the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's real easy to live with Jesus because he never changes. He's always in the same happy mood. His tail is wagging and he's just happy to see me. And, you know, I just love being with Jesus. It's very easy to please him because he likes being with me. He can just hardly wait to when I get up. Jim, could hardly wait till you got up. I feel like he's right there excited about me. And I like him being there. What are we going to do today? Well, we'll probably conquer the world and have a lot of fun. And what do you want to do first? I don't know, whatever you want to do. Don't you do it like that? Is anybody as crazy as I am? That's the way I want to do it. I just have a good time every day because everything that Jesus does is okay. If he sends me to jail or has the bad guys bust my car at night or whatever, I don't really care. Oh, so what? What are you going to do about it? You going to be going to fix everything? Are some of you fixers? Oh, fix everything. Blessed are the peacemakers because they, what's going to happen to them? Here's what it says. They'll be called children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted. I wouldn't normally think if you were persecuted that would be a happy thing, but this is what he says. Have you ever been persecuted? People hate you because of Jesus. And they just hate you. I mean, they just flat hate you for no reason at all. It's the only reason is because I love Jesus. And I spoke about it. And I acted on it. They hate you. People will hate you if you're just happy. They'll persecute you. I hate it that you're happy all the time. I hate that. People hate that. So, you know, I make people unhappy by being happy. Do y'all understand? I mean, if somebody is miserable and you're happy, they hate you. You know, I hate you because you got happiness and I can't get it. And I hate you. Well, you know, and you can't understand that. So why aren't you happy that I'm happy? Because I'm not. I'm miserable and I want you to be too. Now, if I was miserable, they would thank me. Well, let's be miserable here together. Misery loves company. You see? But if you're happy, they don't want anything to do with you. I'm happy. Let's say there's 100 people in the room and I sat by myself, I would be happy. But most people would not be happy with that. They couldn't do it themselves and they'd be mad that I was sitting alone happy. Because they just can't imagine that. They say, well, don't you want to talk to anybody? Not really. But that's Jesus. I don't mind being bored. I don't mind being alone. I don't mind being nothing. It doesn't bother me at all. But most people have to reach out and feel good and so on and so forth. I don't. If I weren't a servant, I wouldn't even talk to people. I would just go out in the garden. I would just water my lawn. I would just, you know, do my job and leave. But I'm a servant, so I'm not allowed to do that because Jesus said, no, you will go and like that person. So I have to go up to him and like him. Do you all understand? I don't run my life. I don't have any virtues. I just do what Jesus said. That's virtue. But here's what it says here. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, don't be persecuted because you're mean. Persecuted because you're a fool. Some people are a fool and others are a fool for Christ. But it's better to be the last than the former. But some people are just persecuted because they just don't like being around you. But I want to be persecuted because of righteousness' sake, because I'm right, right with God. I took his mercy. And here's one, the last one. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. Oh, man, that is a funny one right there. Happy are you when men revile you. Has that ever happened to you? Where someone reviles you. That means they just accuse you right to your face. I hate you. You know, they revile you. I despise you. And have you ever had that happen to you? Where someone just speaks directly right at you. You make me sick. And they just say it right to you. And so you don't know what to say. Because it's hard to have a comeback on that. Well, you want to have a burger? Or, you know, what do you say when they say, you know, I hate you. I've always hated you. You make me sick. You know, what do you say on that? But here's what the Bible says. Rejoice when that happens. Don't all be sad about that. That can happen in a marriage, too. You can do it right in your marriage. Sometimes, you know, it might not be your whole time, but sometimes people will just say stuff like that. You know, I hate you right now. And Peggy said that many times. And I knew she did. But I didn't take it seriously. It's just like, well, you know, Jesus likes me.
So don't you think you should adjust yourself to Jesus? But I mean, I'm not taking it personally because I know she's a little bit off right there. You don't like me? I always ask her, are you talking about me? What is it you don't like about me? And then she'll tell me, oh, well, praise God.
Sure. You do this and the reward in heaven is great.
Yeah.
Well, I thought heaven was great no matter what. What's the extra reward you get? I want my reward now.
Right.
I have to wait until I get to heaven to get that reward.
Well, I don't know.
If there's goods, what does that mean? It says your reward in heaven.
Yeah.
What am I going to get? An extra start my crown or what?
I think so.
I mean, that really, you know, reward right. in heaven is great anyway. So
right.
what is the reward?
Right. It sounds like it's future. Heaven is actually already now. So it doesn't mean not earth. Heaven means just that's where all rewards are in heaven. Even the rewards on earth are actually from heaven. So you're right. There is a future reward that's a fullness. Nevertheless, the rewards that you have even on earth actually came from heaven. That's why we thank God. So you have stuff even here. So it's a good question. It's a good question. Because then you'd have the problem as, oh, well, I get it later, but I get nothing now.
Yeah.
And that's a bad teaching. That's not a good teaching, so that's a very good question. All right, now rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. How glad is exceeding glad? It's really glad. It's a belly laugher. You know, where you're really laughing. Have you ever laughed so that you almost cried because it was so split your stomach and you just can hardly do it? You ever done that? That's very good for you. You won't get cancer. But if you're bitter at people and unforgiving and you know, just hate life and so on, you're gonna cause disease inside your body. But if you belly laugh a lot, it's very unlikely you're gonna get those kind of things. Because you're like a child then, because you don't have any control, like little kids, and that's why they're healthy. Get a lot of oxygen in you and so on. When you're happy like that, that is a very good thing. So he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. I think that's why I don't have a lot of sickness and stuff. And I just feel like I'm probably not going to get a lot, but I don't really care. I'm not trying to not be sick. I'm just not. But I wouldn't care if I was. God wouldn't even do anything about it. I'll just keel over and die one of these days. I don't care about it. Peggy cares about it, so we got insurance for her. But I don't care about it. I don't have any. I don't want it. I don't care about it. And if they say, well, this is such a disease that, you know, it's going to cost you, you know, whatever, it says, well, let's just not do it. I'll just eat an apple a day. Because I don't care. I don't care that I'm dead. I don't care. But I'll probably live for a long time because I don't care. Isn't that funny? A person that doesn't care should just die. But I probably won't. I eat a lot of apples. I do eat a lot of apples. I like apples. Don't you like apples? I eat the rainbow every day. I try to eat every day red and yellow, you know, green and blue and purple and so on. Did you know you could do that, Joe? That actually will keep you alive for a long time. You'll live to be 80.
Again?
So, you know, you should eat because God's into color. Well, why do you think he made all those colors? There's some value in each of those kind of colors. So you just get all that in you and you've probably got everything you need without thinking about all that other stuff. I don't like to think. I'm not a big think person. I like to think on things that are holy, that are just, that are pure, that are noble, that are right, that are good, that are excellent. I like to think on happy things. I like to think about the kingdom of God coming. I like to think about the devil being overthrown. I like to think about it like that. I like to think that people like me, even if they don't. I like to think that God makes them. You know what it said in the Bible? He'll make even your enemies. You know, isn't that, don't you think that's fun? When I go to these political meetings, I know certain people try to defeat me and they try to, you know, keep me out. But I like to walk right up to them. I did last night, we had a big meeting. I just like to walk right up to them. Hi. And it just catches them off guard. They're supposed to hate me because they have to defeat me. Even the one guy, you know, he told me, I'm going to defeat you in 2 years. That's good. Well, you better work hard. You know, if you're going to defeat me, you have to work hard. because it doesn't make me mad. It doesn't like scare me. It just makes me, well, good. You're going to do some work then, finally. Get going. What if he defeated me? What if he defeated me? Well, then I don't have to go. Then I'd have more time to work in the garden. I mean, you can't defeat me because I don't care. I'm just a servant. The thing is, I don't think he'd be as good a servant as I am. I don't think he'd be as disinterested as I am. I don't think he'd be as wise or as virtuous as I am. So I'm not bragging. I'm just simply saying I don't have any interest for myself. I'm not trying to get anything. I want everybody to be free and happy. You know why? So you can be guilty before God. If you weren't free, you wouldn't be guilty. You see, slaves always can make an excuse. Well, the IRS charged too much, so I didn't have any money left over. See, that's a big excuse. But some of these slaves say, well, I couldn't do anything because the master made me do this. Well, you don't have any choices then. So most people in the world don't have any choices. They just don't have choices. So you can hardly be guilty, and God could hardly hold you guilty because you don't have any choices. But I like people having lots of choices so they can be guilty. You either can then do the right thing with your choices or do the wrong thing and get guiltier. And I think God's like I am. God wants everyone to be free so they can choose him or ignore him. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. That doesn't bother me. Go ahead, be cold, be hot. I hate it that you're lukewarm. I hate it that you're halfway there or partly there or whatever. You use my name, but you don't really follow me. I'm not like that. I'm all the way. I'm all the way in sin or I'm all the way in Jesus. I just go from one thing to another. I'm hot and cold, hot and cold. Jesus all the way, Jesus not at all. Hate him, love him. Hate him, love him. You know, he gets used to that. Are you following me? I mean, if I don't read my Bible, that's another way of saying I hate him. If I'm not praising him with all my heart and strength, that's another way of just saying, you know, I ignore you. So I'm either hot or cold. And when I'm cold, I just tell him, well, I don't want to do that right now. I want to do my thing right now. Well, Jim, you think that's wise? No, it's not. When I sin all the way. So I don't sin halfway. I'm not making any bargains or deals with him. Today is my day. Just tell him that. You ever done that? I want to be angry right now, and I'm going to be angry, so get out of my way. And he doesn't care. He knows me, likes me. He said, well, when you're ready to talk in a civil tone, we'll have a little discussion about this. And then I come back and say, well, I'm sorry, that was wrong. And I really am genuinely sorry. I feel very bad about what I just did a few minutes ago, but when I was doing it, I just did it. Are you like me?
Yeah.
That's good. So you'll be all right. You're going to be all right. So there's no lukewarm in you. You're hot or cold. And God likes that, doesn't he? It's the lukewarm that are in trouble because they don't know which way to go, this way, this way. I'm never double-minded like that. I'm not double-minded. I'm all the way into sin. I'm just going to indulge myself. You know, when I want to do something, I just go and do it. Then later, I have to pay the consequences of it. So I have to say, I was sorry. Last night, I was certain that Peggy had removed the nozzle off the end of the hose. I was certain of it. So I said, well, where's the water sprinkler thing? He says, well, it's on the hose. It is not. It is too. I said, it is not. You go out and look. So she went out and held up the hose, and there it was. Oh. So I had to say I was sorry. Because I was fierce about that, Joe. I knew it wasn't on there. I knew I'd pulled the hose. I said, no, I pulled the hose, and it isn't on there. And then somehow it was right on there. She must have gone out and did it. No, it was on there. You know, I was like, oh, I was wrong. I mean, I just sin like that. I don't cover myself. Then I rejoice when it's over. You know, it's like, well, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. I was totally wrong. I did bad. I did evil. I don't have any problem being evil and bad. It keeps you healthy. God doesn't care that you sin. He just cares that you hide. I'm going to say it again. God doesn't care that you sin. He cares that you hide. How can you hide from God? You know, if you're deliberately sinning, you know you are. You know you're going to get spanked. And you're not surprised when he starts spanking you. Stay away for a little while, you know. I bet he's going to get me. he's going to spank me if he gets a hold of me. Jesus, I'm not coming in right now. Why not? What have you been doing? Well, I've been naughty. And Jesus is not mad. He can hardly wait to see me. I always go into his presence. Jesus, do you want to see me right now? He goes, come on in. And he's always just putting me right down, right next to him. You sit right here. And I'm wiggling and, you know, not sure how long I want to speak in tongues or anything. Can I go right now? No, do some more tongues. Can I go now? No. And Jesus knows, Jim, waste time with me. Just sit here. Stop wiggling. I'm a wiggler. Are you a wiggler? I mean, sometimes I know he wants me to spend an hour or something. It's like, golly, Jesus. I don't have an hour to give. What about a 5-minute rapid? So are you real with God? See, I mean, why hide it? That's the way we really are. That's just the way we are. And you know what does it is when you then sin, you realize that was wrong. And you agree with God. God, that was wrong. That was horrible. I should have spent more time with you. The more time I spend with God, the more time I have to do whatever it is I need to do. So don't cheat God. Spend the time with God. That's when I do I get up about 4:30 every day. Get up early. And spend time with God. It's very good. Do you do that? Yeah, nobody's talking during that time. It's quiet. It's dark. You know? And why lay in bed and think? Just get up and pray. Read your Bible. Get a lot of work done. Wherefore, your reward is in heaven, because they persecuted the prophets that were before you. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, where will it be salted? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. What is salt for? In the Bible, salt is something you put on meat to keep it preserved. Now, for us, it's like a spice that makes things taste better. But in the Bible, salt was valuable not because it was a little spice that you put on to make potatoes feel better. It was actually a preservative. Salt is a wonderful preservative. And so it could keep that meat from decaying. And so they would pack it in salt. Fish, meat, something that otherwise would decay right away. You can put it in salt. They didn't have freezers. And so salt is saying, you are the salt of this world. Not the salt of the church. Not the salt of Israel. You're the salt of this world. Do you realize what your job is? It's salt. What's your job? You're the salt. So if he's put a little salt shaker on you, so to speak. What's the salt? It's to preserve the world. In other words, the way you live should be a way that encourages the world to have hope. To, don't decay. Don't sin. Don't get discouraged. You know? And you're there to help them. Keep them alive. Otherwise, people will do things that kill themselves. Do you know people that smoke? They're slowly killing themselves. Okay? People that drink, they're slowly killing themselves. And they're deliberately doing it, even though they may not know that they're doing it. That's what they're doing. They're punishing themselves as though they thought God was going to do it, so they did it for him because they don't want him to do it. But you don't need to do that. And so you need to be salt. Preserve this world. Tell them, don't do that. That's not going to help. Hey, that's going to hurt you. Don't do that. That's the way I taught my kids. Don't do that. Don't say that. Do this. Say this. Very simple. So salt. You're salt in this world. I prayed last night for this gathering they had. And, I prayed in such a way that if you were Jewish, the prayer didn't offend you. The Christians all thought I was a wonderful prayer. They didn't even think about what I said or how I said it. But it was said in such a way that anybody could have liked it. Whereas when they're real, explicitly Christian prayers, then what about the people that are not? So I didn't pray that way. And nobody even caught it. Nobody, figured out what I was doing. Because I prayed in such a way it sounded just like, but I was really praying. But I'm praying to God because God is the creator of the whole world. And I prayed that way. God, we just thank you that you created the world and so on. So they knew, that sounds like the Christian God and everybody else's God too. Rather than Lord Jesus Christ and so on, that's for church. But out there in the public world, I didn't do that. Do you understand? I mean, I'm free to. No one's going to say anything if I do. They always do. They always do it that way, and I'm always offended by it because I think there might be somebody in there that might be offended by that. So, you know, it's like, do you know everybody that's in this room? There might be some atheists here. Why would you pray like that? So pray in such a way that everybody could get benefited. You're the salt of this world. When you're in the world, it's an indirect thing. It's not direct. I can witness Jesus, but that's a church thing, or that's a mission thing. But it's not a political thing. Politics and Jesus shouldn't be directly mingled. It's indirect. Now, that's the salt part, is that I wish to preserve you. If you're a Muslim, I'm not trying to hurt you. I hate your religion, but I don't hate you. I hate your religion because I don't think it helps you. It's not because it hurts me. It's not because you're winning and I'm losing, or I'm winning and you're losing. No, it's not like that at all. It's that I don't think the Muslim religion's a good one for you. But I'm not going to take it away. If you want to believe that and go to hell or make a hell for yourself on earth and cut your hand off and blow yourself up, I can't stop you from doing it. But I don't want you to do that. I love you. So, you see, I'm comfortable with people that are Hindus or Buddhists or witchcraft people or atheists or whatever they are. I'm not uncomfortable. I don't feel uncomfortable. I do not feel uncomfortable. I'm comfortable with a homosexual. But I don't believe in it. I don't believe, it's not because it bothers me and it's like offending me and so on and so forth. I don't think it's good for the community. But it's because it's no good for you. And I know you don't even believe in it yourself, see, so I don't allow all the arguments they give. Well, I was born this way. I don't buy any of that stuff. You're doing it because you're full of rebellion. So I just go right to them. See, and I have no fear to say that to people. Well, you're like that. But that's because I'm on their side. I'm not against them. I'm actually for them. I'm for them. I'm not against them. I'm not offended by them. They don't offend me. I'm just saying, I love you, and since I love you, I want to tell you the truth. Well, don't tell me the truth. Well, I don't have to tell you the truth, but then I don't want to talk to you either. I mean, I have nothing to say. Why would I tell you a lie? Why would I pretend like what you're doing is worthwhile when it's a lie? And you could die, and then you'd go to hell, and I'd be responsible. So as long as I'm around, I'll tell you the truth, and you can hate me. You can persecute me. Did you hear what I just said? So, too bad for you. If your religion is so delicate and fall apart, then be delicate and fall apart. And if rage is behind it, then get rageful. It's okay with me. Jesus didn't mind telling the truth, knowing that people would kill him, because he told the truth.
When you said, well, if there's rage behind it, tell me some more about that.
Well, if somebody hated me for telling about Jesus, I'm not forcing it on them, because I don't think you can force religion. But I'm not going to play a game with them, either. So I tell them, whatever, so they can get mad. But they're getting mad for no reason, because I'm not hurting them. I'm not judging them. I'm not criticizing. I'm making a judgment, yes. I don't think your religion is good for you. You know, I just don't think that's a good religion. It's not a good one for society. It's not good for you. But it doesn't bother me. If you want to have that religion, if you want to believe there is no God, if you want to believe God's Satan, whatever, it doesn't bother me that you believe that. But I love you, and you don't. And you've chosen that religion. I know why you have, because I'm more devious than you are. I know why you've chosen that religion. So I don't let people off to lie to me. Well, I chose this because of that. I don't believe you. You're like me, a liar. See, so I'm not judging them. I did the same thing myself. I used to be a liar just like you. So I'm not intimidated by them or whatever. You're the light of this world. Not just salt that preserves, but light that shows. Both of those are indirect. Salt is not the main thing. You're salting something to keep something else alive. You're showing light on something. You're not changing anything. It's just putting light on it. It's an indirect thing. You're lighting up something else. So your Christianity, Jesus is saying, in this world, is indirect. It has an indirect benefit for mankind. It doesn't save them. Salt is not saving them, it's just preserving them. Light is not saving them, it's just showing them. They still have to make their own decision. You're not making the decision, you're not forcing them. It doesn't say you're the sword of this world. You know, you beat them up, you're the hammer of this world. No, it's not like that. You're just the salt that's preserving them. Keep them alive. I want you to live. So you come to your senses. I almost died without coming to Jesus. I lived for the first, you know, umpteen years of my life just without Jesus. Just the idiot thinking I was smart. Anybody ever do that? I just thought I was smart. I didn't need Jesus. I could just handle my own life the way it was. But then I got, Jesus opened my eyes, and I'm so glad. I'm glad for the salt, and I'm glad for the light. And I am salt, and I am light, and I like to be that. I like to be the salt and the light. That's you. You're called to be a light to your neighbor, so if they got in trouble, they might come to your house. Because they see a light in you. I don't know why I'm coming to you. A lady just walked up to me that I don't know, and she just walked up to me the other day and said, "Do you mind if I ask you something?" And then she just, her whole life, she just spilled out her whole life right there and just said, you know, somebody that I've been with for some time and so on and so forth, that they just called up and said they don't want to be with me anymore. I'm just, I don't know what to do. I'm just falling apart. Do you think, and it just, you know, opened up and I just said whatever I said and she was encouraged and, you know, went away. There should be a light in you. What makes somebody walk up to somebody else? Why would they do that? There ought to be a light in you. There ought to be salt to preserve and light that shows. Light, you know, if you don't have light, you stumble in the darkness and fall down. Well, that's what you're trying to do, is help people not to fall down. Like, hey, I could show you how to walk in the light. Here's a little lamp here. You want to see where you're going? Right? So you should be a light in your neighborhood. Your house should be a lamp. When people see your face and when they hear you talking, and you don't get anxious, you don't get nervous, you don't always spout out and tell everybody everything and so on. You just kind of wait for Jesus, and they notice that. You preserve. You're a preservative. And you're a light. You have a good example for other people. The world doesn't have salt to preserve it, and it doesn't have light to show it what's right and wrong. You're it. Now, they have reason. And they have that moral conscience, so they know something, but they don't know enough. That's why you're put in the world. Christians are in the world, indirect, to show the world how to stay alive until I can get you the message about Jesus. Keep you alive and long enough to give you the light, so you can see through my life and my light, so you can see something about your life that's walking along in darkness. Do you realize how many people in your neighborhood are in darkness? Almost everybody. They're just, even though there's a lot of churches in town, there's a lot of darkness even in the churches. So we should be salt and light in the world. It's not talking about the church. In the world. Now, I will close with this. You're the light of the world. City set on the hill cannot be hid. So get up on the top of the hill and let people see you. Neither do men light a lamp, a candle, put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light shine so that men may see your good works and give glory to your Father. And as if they see your good works, they'll say, well, how do you do that? Why are your children behaving? You know, if you know any of my children, they're wonderful. It's just fun to look at them. It's fun to be around them. They're a light. And other kids, young people, are drawn to them because they're not troubled and they're not drunk all the time, and they're not sleeping around, and they're not, you know, they're not where other kids are. But most people today are just falling apart. They can't get it together. But my kids aren't like that at all. They just, you know, well, I'm being normal. But that is unusual today. Normal is unusual. Suddenly normal is unusual. You know, like, well, I don't hate my parents, and, you know, I love my parents. You know, that's unusual. Because most kids today, they hate their parents. Yes, I don't. My mother's this, and my father's this. And he's never at home, or whatever. I was always at home. So, you're the light of this world. I'll tell you, I want to be a light so that many people see Jesus. I don't want them to see me. I want to see Jesus. You got to be dead. Amen? All right, well, that's it. Any questions? Are you a light? Are you salt? Yeah. Be salt and be light. To your family, to your neighbors, to the whole world. Happy are you if you're in trouble, because you got a God.
That light is, that's our witness.
Yes. Sure. Right. It's an indirect witness. Sometimes we're directly saying Jesus, but a lot of times we're just indirect. You see, the fruit of your... The witness would be direct, talking about Jesus. The fruit is not talking about Jesus, but showing Jesus. They can see that's what Jesus does. It gives you peace. I can see, Mom, you have peace that you never had before. That's Jesus. You have wisdom. That's Jesus. You know what to say. My daughter shared something the other day, you know, and it's like, my dad knew what to say. You know, that's great. It's a good thing.
I had two things happen just recently that were amazing to me. In the Episcopal Church, I went over to communion with Bill Shuffler and Ron Episcopal. I just did. I'm not really turned on over there. But they had sent, well, there was a black priest that was in the church that taught at Broadway. And he was a man of God. So he was sort of like a janitor over there. You know, but...
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, he went back to Africa, and he opened this orphanage for all the kids over there that, you know, the mamas were gone and everything. And so the church decided that they were going to, well, some of us sent money for the orphanage.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I did. But a lot of them said they would just go to build a chicken coop farm.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, chicken coop, why don't they just send the money? That is the weirdest thing I've ever, you know, I was thinking that was so odd. Why would they take 12 or 15 people over there to build a chicken coop when they could send the money?
Right.
And so I went into communion the other day, and this priest, a big, tall man, and he said, well, I just got money from that. And he said, those people love Jesus. And he said, I've never seen anything like it. You know, when I was starting to preach, they'd say, amen, amen. And he said, it was just pulling something out of me. And he said, the music, he said they praised the Lord for 2 or 3 hours, and they were so happy, and they were smiling, and they were saying, God is good, God is good. And then the Lord was showing, you know, that you could think was to get up over there.
Yeah.
And this man was in such amazement that so there were a lot of the priests that went in
there,
but God hasn't given up on
no.
on
uh-uh.
those things. And he was, this man was 6'4". That was good.
Mm.
He was just like a little child.
Mm. It's wonderful.
Thank you.
Yeah.
It was, and he did that.
Yeah.
They were going to build a chicken coop.
Yeah.
To get them over there.
Yeah, praise
and
God.
And then there was
perfect.
And then today I went into the funeral home because we're having a little Preston's body moved off the ranch over. Not that it's important, but we're going to do it. And so while I was trying to wait on the message, the lady up at the front, we just started talking about Jesus. And I just told her everything. She said, do you really think so? Yes, Jesus. She said, well, how do you know? And I said, well, you know, we just haven't been taught, you know.
Mm.
And she felt that hungry. And I was in there about an hour before I came.
Mm.
Well, I didn't have to go there today, but I wanted to go
there. Amen.
And she was hungry.
Yep.
She said,
yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
But people just aren't. They're religious, but they haven't been taught.
Mm.
They just haven't been taught.
And amen.
They're hungry.
Yep.
And she was answering the telephone. She said,